Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're continuing that conversation, and in just a moment we'll be taking your questions and your comments. Now, the Holy Spirit is, I think because the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned in the first hour, is not something when you say the name, immediately a picture pops into one's mind. The Holy Spirit is something that Christians tend to take personally. Now, I don't mean that in a derogatory sense. I mean that often people shape their ideas about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit based upon personal experience, rather, in some cases, than on the clear Word of God. And sometimes we feel like we can take liberties with the person and work of the Holy Spirit on the basis of those experiences, and maybe even add to what the Holy Word of God has to say about the Holy Spirit. We're going to be continuing this conversation. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Our call-in numbers, and if you're getting a busy signal, please keep trying, because we will be freeing up those phone lines. 1-800-730-2727. Our Issues Etc. forum is there at our website, issuesetc.org. You can post a question or a comment there. Just click on the What's New section of the website, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He received his doctorate in history at Ohio State University, and he formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Ken, welcome back.
Coffee break's over. Back to work.
I have my coffee right in front of me, so my break continues, but you're going to get busy here with our callers. Amy is up first, calling from St. Louis. Amy, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Thank you for your time. My question is I've spent three quarters of my life as a non-Christian, and I found the Lord in 1998. And in a low time, I was reading through Matthew's that said, you know, it's the measure of your faith. And at that point in time, I had given all of my faith to the Lord, and I felt like the Holy Spirit had come over me and has compelled me to move in a direction. And I'm just in fear that I have spent three quarters of my life with the devil. Is it him that is eluding me? I'm just an unlikely character for anyone, you know, for me to say that the Holy Spirit has spoke to me. Most people would laugh, and yet I'm compelled. I'm so compelled down in my gut that I can't turn away, and then I have to keep moving forward in this motion. And I just want to make sure that I'm not being eluded.
Okay, that's a very good question, Amy, and thank you very much. When she talks about this feeling compelled toward believing God's word and things like this, can she be fairly certain this is a work of the Holy Spirit and not some other delusion, some other lie?
Yeah, absolutely, because that's the work that the Bible itself tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to do. And that is probably an experience in which lots and lots of other people share. I know one pastor friend of mine was telling me about being about halfway through an adult catechism class and getting to the lesson in the series on the Holy Spirit, and one guy just sort of blurts out, a student in the class, he says, "Oh, that's why I believe this stuff." It was just then kind of occurring to him as the pastor was expounding all these passages, the kind we were talking about last hour, on the Holy Spirit and his work of inculcating Christ and calling attention to Christ and bringing Christ to people, that this guy says, you know, I was kind of wondering why this is just all making so much sense to me. It was because of the Holy Spirit.
Now, the only thing I would add to that for Amy's benefit, and Amy, stay on the line because I will send you a copy of this Bible study, Myth or Faith, on the myths of the Christian faith. The one thing I would add is when that feeling that you feel so very strongly now, Amy, wanes a bit, don't be alarmed, because the Holy Spirit's presence is not measured by our feeling. It is always measured by the truth of God's word. Stay in touch with God's word, with solid preaching of Christ, and rest in the Holy Spirit's work there rather than in your sense of the Holy Spirit's work or your feeling of the Holy Spirit's work. Let's talk with Rana, calling from Palo Alto, California. Rana, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. You talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which was something that would come like from us. But with the gifts of the Spirit, how would one develop that more? And I'm not talking about like tongues, anything that would build up the body of Christ and not interdenominational, just all Christians building up the body of Christ. How would one work on developing more of the gifts of the Spirit?
Rana, thank you. Can someone produce the gifts of the Spirit, those that are enumerated in Paul's epistles, for instance?
Well, the gifts are just that. They are gifts, which means that they are given to us and not the kind of thing that we can kind of work up in ourselves. Now, God gives in several different ways. There are some natural gifts and abilities, which I don't think we should confuse with spiritual gifts. Not to say that God is not behind those natural gifts and abilities, because of course he is. He's the creator of all. But a natural gift or ability, say an ability in music to play the piano, is the kind of thing that can be improved, that can be honed with practice, and that it can be improved and honed whether it's a Christian sitting down and practicing the piano or a non-Christian. So, as I say, I think we do have to make a distinction between natural abilities that God gives and spiritual endowments that he gives to Christians as Christians. And with those, he promises to give his church what the church needs, and not necessarily what we desire or what we try to hone or what we try to work for.
What about this bit of advice, and that is kind of following the example of St. Paul, who certainly has the Holy Spirit at his baptism at the hands of Ananias after his Damascus Road experience, certainly has the Holy Spirit, but he goes back apparently during those intervening years to check the revelation of Jesus Christ against the scriptures that he knew and became again a student of Holy Scripture. Is that good advice for someone who says, I would like to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit more evident in my life? Well, return to God's Word.
Oh, of course. That you can never go wrong with that. That's always going to be our base and source of power. And so that's always good advice, because the Word is always going to bring us back to Christ. And by bringing us Christ, we're going to be the recipients of the Holy Spirit's work.
Folks, we've freed up a few phone lines. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We will let you stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. Rose is up next. She calls from Florida. Rose, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello. My question is, does the Holy Spirit come, will work in you when you're serene? Because that's what the Holy Spirit always meant to me, serenity and assuredness and is that true? That's the only time he will work with you, when you're serene?
Rose, thank you. There are all sorts, it seems, Ken, all sorts of emotions that are commonly associated with the Holy Spirit, or the presence of the Holy Spirit in one's life. She's talking about serenity or calmness. How would you respond to this?
Well, I think I'd pick up where we kind of left off last hour with a misconception that's abroad out there, that the more spiritual something is, the less like ordinary life it is. And so you have to be serene, you have to maybe be detached, you have to go off by yourself. Now, there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those things, but it is a mistake simply to say that this is sort of a place where the Holy Spirit works, or a mark of the Holy Spirit's working. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon certain of the judges, for example, and they went off to war. It was anything but a serene time. And yet the Scripture says that these people had the Holy Spirit. So we really need to be careful not to think that spiritual is one thing and regular life is something else. Actually, what God's Word gives us the power to do, because it is this power, is to bring the Holy Spirit into our everyday lives.
Dominique is calling from St. Louis. Dominique, welcome. Hello.
Yes. I'm sorry. I just had a question about in Ephesians 1:13, it talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of your from the gospel of your salvation. And do you believe that salvation by grace through faith is the one and only way in order to get to heaven? Or do you believe in, I guess, baptismal regeneration or any other work or merit in order to get yourself into heaven?
Well, now, that's a very interesting question. I want you to pay careful attention to Ken's answer to this question, because the answer is not a simple yes or no. Sort this out. Salvation by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone as the way of salvation and baptismal regeneration. Start your answer with about 30 seconds before this break, Ken.
Well, it is a complex of matters, and the first thing that needs to be said is that baptismal regeneration does not stand opposed to salvation by grace through faith. It would if baptism were fundamentally our work. Then it would be something we do to earn our way to heaven. But baptism is fundamentally God's work. It's God's gift that He gives for the sake of planting new birth. And so it's absolutely right in line. There's nothing that could be more in line with justification by grace through faith.
We're talking with Dr. Ken Cherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Ken received his doctorate in history at Ohio State University. He formerly served as a professor of theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We'll be right back. Take more of your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. Stay with us.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. A couple things that, picking up on the last caller who made reference again. This is the second time we've visited this passage, Ephesians 1:13, being sealed in the Holy Spirit. Do you think that this is an oblique or perhaps not so oblique reference to baptism as a seal, being sealed in salvation, being sealed in Christ?
Well, the word sealed in that passage in general would mean being marked as God's property. In baptism, God puts His name on us. We are baptized into His name. And thereby, God's name is more powerful than yours or mine. By putting His name on us, He puts His claim on us. And brings us into His kingdom. So, I don't see what else could be behind that term in that passage as a real concrete referent except for baptism.
And when we talk about this being a seal, and you put such emphasis before the break on the fact that if baptism is our work, if it's simply an ordinance that Christ gave us to perform for His benefit or to effect something, sign of obedience, whatever it may be, that would certainly be out of line with Scripture's central teaching that we are saved by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. But if baptism is God's work, then it seems quite in line with salvation by grace.
Well, sometimes people treat these as if they're mutually exclusive. Is it Christ saves, baptism saves, or faith saves? I can show you Bible passages that say all three of those things including baptism saves, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. And the answer is all of those statements are true, but none of them are exactly the same one as another. Christ is himself the one who bought and paid for our salvation by dying in our place, taking upon himself all of the punishment of God against our sin, and who rose from the dead victorious, showing that there's not a single one of those sins that is unatoned for, unanswered for. If there were just one, he'd still be in the grave. God would still be holding that against him. But he's paid for them all. It really is true what he said. It is finished. He is the Savior. He saves. Now, he brings that salvation to us, among other things, through baptism. And thus, in that sense, as an instrument, baptism saves. And faith, by receiving that salvation, also saves in the sense that it drinks in what God has to give. Jesus talks about faith as eating the bread of life or drinking the living water. When you eat bread, you're not in any way making it or improving upon it. You simply receive it, and so it benefits you. When we believe in Christ, we're not in any way making our salvation or improving upon the salvation that he has brought about, but we are receiving it. So all these statements are true, but in different ways. Christ saves, baptism saves, faith saves. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us through baptism, through his word, through the Lord's Supper, the blessings that Christ bought for us on the cross, and so bring us to faith.
1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, that's our call-in number. Ken is up next in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Ken.
Yes, how you doing?
Very well.
One thing that I hear a lot of this, it seems to be coming back here. It kind of comes in cycles about every 10 years, I've noticed. But I think it's important that we do not belittle the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Great men and women such as Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Kuhlman, Amy Simple McPherson, William Brennan of this century espouse the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not to be confused with salvation or anything like that, but to give a power to a Christian's life and action. Acts 1:8 speaks of it, that you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me.
Ken, before we have Ken respond to all of that, what do you do then, and I'm speaking here to Ken, the caller, what do you do with the passage in Ephesians where Paul talks about one Lord, one faith, and one baptism? Not two baptisms, but one baptism.
Well, a baptism, there was baptisms to the dead. Back in his day, there was a lot of spiritual confusion that was going on. A baptism, you know, Christ spoke of it. He was baptized by John the Baptist. It was an outward sign of an inward thing that happened. It's going down into the water, dying to oneself, and coming back up again.
All right, Ken, thank you. First of all, let's deal with the response that Ken gave there. Does Scripture speak of baptism as an outward sign of an inward action?
No, it speaks of it as affecting something that goes to your inmost being. I go back to the passage at the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. He says, "Repent and be baptized," which is an outward act. They were baptized by having water and the word applied to them. "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this is an outward thing that actually affected an inner new birth.
The other passage that Ken the caller mentioned was Acts 1:26 or Acts 1:8, thereabouts, where it is, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem." Jesus speaks these words to the disciples on or near his ascension. Is he talking about a second experience, a second baptism in the Holy Spirit?
No, what he's talking about is what's going to happen 10 days later at Pentecost, where, yes, the Holy Spirit does get outpoured in response, or in fulfillment, I should say, of the prophecy of the book of Joel. Here is the Holy Spirit outfitting his church, and Pentecost is, if anything, the outward manifestation of this, with the rushing wind and so forth, so that people would know the Holy Spirit is being outpoured. But this is certainly not, Acts 1 verse 8 is not promising Christians of all generations some sort of a special inward experience of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's talking about that very outward manifestation that took place on Pentecost. And if there's any doubt about that, the key should be in that passage, the word witnesses. This was a term, especially as it's used in the book of Acts, that means eyewitnesses. These are the guys who said, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Now, none of us today, Todd, are in a position to be witnesses of Christ in that sense, because we did not actually see Jesus walking around, teaching, performing miracles, and rising from the dead. When they were looking for an apostle to replace Judas, who had killed himself, they wanted somebody who had seen, who had been an eyewitness to the career of Christ, and who had seen him alive after he had died, so that this person could, if necessary, be put on trial and under oath say, I saw this. It was an eyewitness. So this is a promise that was for these guys, and it referred to Pentecost.
With only 30 seconds before this break, what do we do then with all the people, both prominent and less prominent, who claim to have had a baptism in the Holy Spirit? Ken mentioned a few.
I like the phrase that one of my professors used to use. You can have people in the Christian life who, as a result of their one baptism, simply hit a kind of a growth spurt. And there's probably nothing more that we can say to account for it, except that at one point or another in their Christian life and walk and development, things seem to come together for them, and so they have what you might call a little growth spurt. But it's not an indication that God has intervened in their lives a second or qualitatively different way.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We'll be right back. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to join Issues Etc. regular guests Arthur Just and Gene Edward Veith for the 5th Annual Good Shepherd Institute Conference. This year's conference takes place November 7th through the 9th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. This annual conference offers many opportunities to equip laypeople and pastors to serve their congregations through music and the ministry of the Word. For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, November the 7th through the 9th in Fort Wayne, Indiana, check out the website for Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu, or call them toll-free 1-877-287-4334. Tell them that you'd like information on the Good Shepherd Institute Conference, 1-877-287-4334. www.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Dean Wenthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthy, how is Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
Our birthright, as it were, is the Christ's presence and his gifts. At the center of all we do here is our confession and worship of Christ and the Holy Trinity, so that more than being simply an academic institution, we're a worshiping institution. We gather as those baptized into Christ. We hear the living voice of Christ through the Scriptures, and we attend his holy table where he gives us his very body and blood. And I think every other aspect of our life together in community, in academic work, in practical and outreach missions, flows from that time around font and altar, where we again hear the saving and truthful word of Christ, and then go forth to share it and to learn how to share it with the whole world. If you look over the Christian landscape, classic Lutheran theology is not frequently held up in its sacramental fullness and in its the beauty of scriptural witness. And that's our conviction, that by doing this, we may be unique, but we believe we're doing the very best we can for our fellow human beings in holding up Christ and Him crucified with scriptural clarity and with the sacramental gifts that He has bestowed upon His people.
So are you excited about the future of Concordia Theological Seminary?
In every way. I can't believe the blessings that we have been given. As we Lutherans say, not with any merit or worthiness on our part, but by God's grace, He continues to lead talented and dedicated men and women to give their lives to Him and to the truth of the gospel. And I'd like to invite any of your listeners to come and visit us, but more than visit, worship with us, be my guest for a campus tour, and see how our life revolves around this wonderful truth that the incarnate Christ has brought to our world.
That's Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, call them toll-free at 1-877-287-4338 or visit them on the web at www.ctsfw.edu.
Except for Jesus Christ, more has been written about Martin Luther than any other figure in world history. But what were the events surrounding the 16th century Reformation? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. It's published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about the Renaissance and Reformation Movements on our website, issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section. Volume 1 deals with the Renaissance, while Volume 2 covers the Reformation. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements details Luther's evangelical thrust, the Roman Empire in crisis, the Reformation in Scotland and England, and the impact of the Renaissance and the Reformation on society and culture. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, 1-800-325-3040.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss hate crimes. Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason will be our guest. You may have heard that it is now illegal in Canada to publicly oppose homosexuality. While you still may get away with it, you can be prosecuted under a hate crimes law in Canada for saying that homosexuality is a sin. Is opposition to homosexuality hate speech? Can someone be against hate crimes? That is, the kind of crimes that are committed out of a motive of hate, and still not be in favor of hate crime legislation. We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Greg Kokel. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of the month, just check out our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, make sure you read several resources on tonight's topic, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, there at our website, issuesetc.org. We've got wide open phone lines for your questions and your comments, 1-800-730-2727. The topic, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, also our Issues Etc. forum at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. Tammy writes this, Ken, from North Carolina. What should we think of those who say, quote, I was led by the Holy Spirit to come here, or I was led by the Holy Spirit to come and see you, etc.? Does the Holy Spirit really tell us to turn left instead of right when driving our car, or is this taking things too far?
The problem, of course, with those kinds of expressions is that you just don't know whether that's something that the Holy Spirit told you or whether it's some good hunch you had at the time. And so it's usually better to just avoid those kinds of expressions what we know that the Holy Spirit has told the church is what he has given us in his word, which is, as we were saying earlier, breathed out by God himself, spirited out by God himself. I don't think that there is a single pastor who doesn't have a story to tell like this one. He's riding through a neighborhood, has no intention of visiting a particular family, but just on an impulse, he stops in, and lo and behold, he walks into the house 5 minutes after Grandma died. And he was there in the right place at the right time because of an impulse. Does the Holy Spirit guide his church in ways that are even beyond our telling or comprehension? Of course, he does. But that's about as much as I think as we can say. We can't necessarily say that any impulse that comes into our mind, however good the feeling or the sensation associated with it, is necessarily from the Holy Spirit.
Now, this raises a question that was a part of our discussion, and I think in the last hour with one of our callers, who took umbrage at the fact that you had said the Holy Spirit speaks through God's Word reliably, only through God's Word. That's where he has promised to speak reliably there, and that to assign, just as you said here, just to assign, say, well, I heard the Holy Spirit say, is going beyond what Scripture would have us do. He cited an example from later in the book of Acts where Paul and one of his companions, it says, the Holy Spirit said, set aside Paul and so-and-so, and the people in Antioch, I believe, followed suit there. What are we to make of this? Is this akin to, say, the incident you mentioned a few minutes ago, the choosing of Matthias to replace Judas, where they actually cast lots, but that choice in the prayer that precedes the casting of lots is attributed to God himself?
Well, and of course we have God's word on it in the book of Acts that's what was going on. We don't have any independent way of confirming that some thought that just flit into your mind, say, Todd, back during the break a couple of minutes ago, is definitely from the Holy Spirit.
Why do we do this, Ken? Why do we, even Christians who know better, tend to think that when a random thought occurs, that that must be somehow God speaking, or it must be the Holy Spirit speaking? Sometimes, regardless of what the random thought might be.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I think it may be sometimes that we are sort of desperate to see the hand of God at work in our lives. Christians need to always walk by faith, not by sight. But faith is not just a leap in the dark. Faith is faith in something. It is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Christ as he has been revealed to us in Scripture. And that's the one whose work is going to come forth in our lives in ways that, again, we can't even imagine. Paul writes to the Colossians about how our life is hid with Christ in God. The full dimensions of our Christian life, the inheritance that we have in Christ, even the guidance that we have from him through his Spirit, it's all hidden even from ourselves. That's going to be one of the glories of heaven when we can see these things uncovered and know God as he is face to face. Right now, we don't have access to that kind of information, so it's better just to say, I'm not going to try to attribute to God words that he may never have spoken. I'll stick with what I'm sure of.
Frank writes from Las Vegas, perhaps you would comment on the tendency for many people to believe that we need a magisterium or a teaching authority in the church to tell us what books are canonical and what is orthodoxy. Many people I have met believe in the Holy Spirit, but they believe that he has enlightened the church to be the custodian of the truth. I know the Reformation dealt with such issues, writes Frank, but I would like your approach to this vital topic. There is a bit of a debate, especially with our Catholic friends, as to who is speaking and how he speaks when, say, the church promulgates doctrines unknown before and says this is the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah, and this can be attributed to God, and it's of the same kind as what we were just talking about, putting words into the mouth of God And now it's not just about things like, do I take a left turn instead of a right turn in driving through this neighborhood? This is about matters of Christian faith and life. And the church has absolutely no right to go further than what God has gone in his word. I'll take you right back to the passage that we've already alluded to a moment ago. All scripture is inspired by God, passa graphe theopneustos, breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This passage is telling us that scripture, the scripture breathed out by God, is all we need. It can make us complete and equipped for every good work. We don't need, and it's absolutely dangerous for us to go beyond that and say, oh, well, God has also inspired us in a continuing process of tradition to proclaim this or that to be true if it's not in the scripture that God has given.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Is the elitism that, this is the only word I can come up with it for this, what I see sometimes among Christians who claim an extra large dose of the Holy Spirit or an anointing of the Holy Spirit, is the kind of elitism, that spirit of superiority, is this in keeping with what the Bible tells us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit is genuinely at work?
No, it's kind of the opposite of things like humility and meekness and even love, which would count the other person's interests more important than your own. Sometimes these kinds of claims, however, as I think you are pointing out, Todd, can devolve into just kind of that kind of a thing. Well, I've got more of the Holy Spirit than you do. Or the Holy Spirit has blessed me in ways that he hasn't blessed you, so kind of what's wrong with you? It can certainly have that impact, and then you are definitely not dealing with a unifying aspect for the church, but something that's going to be quite divisive.
There's a very curious, and we haven't talked about this one yet, there's a very curious passage at the beginning of the book of Revelation where the Apostle John, prior to telling us his revelation vision of Jesus Christ, simply says, in seemingly in an offhand way, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What in the world does that mean? I was in the Spirit.
I'm not sure that any of us can say with any great certainty exactly what that means, except that he obviously was in close contact with the Holy Spirit, presumably through God's Word. But the Spirit is about to reveal to him as an apostle so that he can write it down and give us this record, all kinds of things. So I don't know, Todd. I guess I can't. That's one of those questions I've got to ask when I get to heaven.
Well, let's see. Can we say what it isn't with only about 30 seconds here? Is it some sort of highly charged emotional state that he's worked himself up into, an ecstatic state wherein he's ready to receive visions from God?
Probably not. The vision itself is going to be emotionally charged, and he is going to be emotionally impacted by it, but the impact is going to come from what God is revealing here.
When we come back from this break, there is a passage in one of Paul's letters to the Corinthians where he talks about the unspiritual man and the spiritual man and how spiritual things are spiritually delivered and spiritually received. What is he talking about? Is he talking about a higher tier of Christianity wherein spirit-filled Christians can get the secret things of God, not accessible to the rest of us low-wattage Christians? Or, well, what is he talking about? Spiritual things spiritually discerned. And he says, and to the spiritual, we speak spiritual truths. Are these truths other than the ones that he's been speaking to the Corinthians in this letter? Are they additional truths that he does not go into? How are we to sort this out? When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Ken Sherb on the person and work of the Holy Spirit.
Grace, faith, scripture. and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes left in our conversation on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. From San Francisco, David is on the line. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, hey, evening. I was interested in an odd comment that was said a few moments ago, and I wasn't sure I heard it right. The screener assured me I hadn't, but it sounded as if the concept of God's will should be predominant in our thoughts, and that we should always consider everything that happens as God's will, as opposed to the acts of a great deceiver, so to speak. And that said, I'm very leery about, say, for example, currently we're being told by the president that he's always right, that he is immutable, that Congress is never right, and that at the end of it all, he deserves forgiveness, and that liberals and everybody else are doomed to hell.
David, thank you for the call. Okay, now what were you trying to say there without getting the politics that David apparently wanted to talk about? What were you saying about being able to determine God's will and how one knows God's will, say, in their daily life, for sure?
Well, what we can determine for sure is what God has revealed to us for sure. And then I think we need to be very much aware that God is going to work his way through us. That is to say, when I go ahead and make a decision to, say I'm a businessman and I have an opportunity to take one job as opposed to another, you kind of know in retrospect that that was God's will because that's the job you in fact took. I think we can make this a lot harder for ourselves than we need to make it.
I mentioned a passage before the break, and it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, near the end. And it begins with an interesting little song or a quotation where Paul says, "There are things that eye have not seen, ears have heard. It has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Then he talks about the revelation of God through the Spirit. And he makes a distinction between the spiritual and the unspiritual, the spiritual and the natural man. How the spiritual man is in tune with the Spirit. The natural man does not receive the sayings of the Spirit. This is verse 14. "For they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." What exactly is Paul talking about here?
The unspiritual here is kind of a nickname for those who are not Christians, who have not had their lives affected by the new birth that the Spirit gives, and who have no appreciation, in fact, no concept for these things that are spiritually discerned. Now Paul's kind of speaking in shorthand here. Later on, he makes it clear that even Christians have a lot of that old Adam still adhering to them. But to the extent that we are converted and in Christ, to that extent, we are spiritual, and we are able to appreciate things that are revealed by the Spirit of God in ways that unbelievers simply are not going to be able to appreciate them. The forgiveness of sins means an awful lot more to me than it means to somebody who does not trust in Christ as Savior. I resonate with that down to the inmost part of my being. I rejoice to hear that message. I want to hear it again and again and again. It's like there's a tuning fork in me that vibrates in tune with what God has revealed. Now, that can be said of me or of any other Christian to the extent that I am a Christian. But as I mentioned, Paul goes on to say that there's that unspiritual part of us, too. There is that old Adam, as he says to the Romans, who doesn't do what God wants, who does, in fact, the very opposite, and that shows that there's another law at work in me, in my members. So when Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 2 there about the not receiving the spirit of the world, I'm quoting now, but the spirit which is from God, so that we might understand the gifts bestowed on us by God, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, he's again affirming the inspiration of the Scripture that he is writing here to the Corinthians, that these are words taught by the Spirit.
Let's take it a step further then, and this for this I go to 1 John chapter 4, familiar words from the Apostle John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. What is the Apostle John telling us here regarding now among the spiritual, further spiritual discernment?
Every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. Now, of course, there's a million ways to miss a target. You can fail to confess Jesus by not confessing who he is or what he has done. You can fail to confess Jesus by confessing him in a distorted way, saying, for example, that he's now after his resurrection and ascension locked up at a particular place like the right hand of God, and he cannot be present in more than one place at one time according to his human nature. There are all kinds of ways to miss the target. The danger is that we would just read a passage like this very simply and conclude superficially that as long as the name Jesus is being mentioned, then everything is fine. Confessing Jesus is more than just mentioning his name. It is holding to and repeating before God and before the world what God has told us about his Son.
Some are confused by passages in the book of Revelation that refer, and I think it's four separate occasions, that refer to the seven spirits or the sevenfold spirit of God. Can we make any sense of this?
Well, the seven spirits is a kind of a reference of completion. It's a nickname, as it were, for the Holy Spirit.
So we should not extrapolate to somehow there being more than one Holy Spirit.
No.
Let's wrap this up. Ken, someone says to you, look, I was in church on Sunday and I knew that the Spirit was there. The mood was right. The music had simply set the stage there. There was a sense of worship in the whole place. The pastor, he was on his game. I'd never seen him more animated in the pulpit. The people were more enthusiastic than usual. And when everyone left, they had a spring in their step and a sparkle in their eye, and I left that Sunday morning just knowing that the Spirit was there and the Spirit had worked something special. What would you say to this person?
Oh, I suppose I'd say the Spirit may well have been there, but I didn't quite know that from any of the things in that listing. I know that the Spirit is there when the Spirit is working through his word, when that word is being proclaimed, when Christ is being held up as the crucified and risen one who was given by God to be the blood sacrifice for us and for our salvation, and when people are encouraged to believe in him, with faith that is itself a gift of God, and so receive the forgiveness of all of their sins, that sins that once were as scarlet before God become as white as snow. Now that's the kind of thing that would tell me that the Holy Spirit is present, because the Holy Spirit works through that word. As we said at the very beginning of the program, the Holy Spirit is always calling attention to Christ. And whether there's a smile on the face or not, whether the pastor is having an off day as far as his sermon delivery is concerned or not, whether the choir is singing out of tune or not, whether the organist is missing a few notes here and there or not, irrespective of that, God's Word being present, then the Holy Spirit is present.
Folks, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal, or if you'd like to become our Issues Etc. lay representative in your local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, or if you'd like to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift, write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call us 1-800-737-0172. It's our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Ken, thank you for being our guest again.
It is always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you for having me.
Dr. Ken Sherb. It is vital that the Holy Spirit work among us. When God withdraws His Spirit, Scripture says, we wither and perish. All life goes away. Well, what is the life that the Spirit has come to bring? Life in Jesus Christ. You will know that the Holy Spirit is there. You will know that the Holy Spirit is at work. You will know the Holy Spirit when you hear the word of Christ and Him crucified for you, for your forgiveness, being clearly proclaimed. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue.